Thank you very much, Hannah, and it would be great if you could keep that passage open as we'll be referring to it a little bit as we go through things this morning. So we're taking a bit of a rest from our regular practice of working expositionally through books of God's Word for a more sort of a thematic series in the run-up to Easter. And so this morning we're continuing our series in God's Living Word, looking at the Bible and what it is and its impact on our lives. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word. We give thanks for this great gift that we have. We give thanks once again that we have it in our own language. We give thanks for these 3 weeks that we have to think about a theology of Scripture and its role in each of our lives. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us to engage our minds to think. We pray that you would feed us, mould our wills to be more akin to your will. We pray, Lord, help our hearts to be aflame with a new love for you and a new love for your word. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then we're continuing to look at this series, God's Living Word, its inspiration, authority and sufficiency. So one of the things that we said at the start of last week was that nothing was more important for understanding the Christian life, if we're someone who is a Christian already, and nothing is more important for our understanding of the Christian faith, if we aren't a Christian, than our attitude towards God's word. And this morning we are going to look at the authority of Scripture. So we began to look at the inspiration and some of the implications of that, and we saw that we are to read God's word because it's inspired. We saw that last week, and this morning we're going to look at this whole topic of the authority of Scripture. Now, we probably need to say that there's no more unpopular idea in our culture than the whole notion of authority. I saw a Facebook post a few weeks ago where someone used the word authority, and immediately afterwards they placed in brackets, I hate that word. That maybe sums up the attitude that many people around us have towards authority. And maybe how many of us actually feel about some of the authorities in our lives as well. We may be those who like to rebel against all forms of authority. So then, what do we actually mean when we talk about the authority of God's word over us? What is the role of God's word in our lives? What does it mean for us as Christians that the Bible is our authority? Well, that's the topic that we're looking at this morning. And what I hope to persuade you of is that the Bible's authority over us is actually something which is good. It's actually something that's necessary. It is something that's freeing and even liberating in each of our lives. So then we're going to look at a number of verses. Most of them will be from the passage that was read for us in 2 Peter 1. There's really three main points that I would like us to see. One is the argument for authority. The other is the benefits of authority. And then finally, just as we close, hopefully we'll look at some of the implications for this in our lives as well. So then, number one, the argument for authority. Why should we submit to God's written word in the Scriptures as the authority for our lives? Well, there's a couple of arguments I'd like us to look at, and the first of them I've called the example of the early Christians. And this takes us into the passage that was read for us from 2 Peter 1. So the whole context here of 2 Peter is that Peter is writing to those who are Christians, and in particular he wants to persuade them of the truth that Jesus is coming again. And so he points them to two very important sources of authority for them in their own lives, and also for us in our lives as well. So let's look at what Peter says. And first of all, he points them to the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. So verse 16, Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So this takes us back to some of the things we were looking at last week. Last week we saw that God has spoken to us in and through Christ. And we saw that the way that we know about Christ is through the reliable eyewitness accounts of the apostles that we have. Here, the we there, the we particularly refers to Peter and his band of apostles around him, those who knew Christ, those who were specially commissioned to write the truth about him after he left. And so Peter is reminding us that he's someone who knew Christ, who had been with him, and therefore was qualified to reliably speak about him to others. And then the other source of authority that we see here is what's called the word of the prophets. So this takes us to verse 19 to 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it may have been that some of Peter's original readers were thinking, well, now that we have the New Testament apostles, surely there's no need for any of that Old Testament stuff anymore. Surely that's now all obsolete. And here Peter's saying, no, if we are Christians, then sure, we need the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, yes, but we also have the word of the Old Testament prophets made more sure. And we need both of these authoritative words from God in our lives. And so Peter goes on to underline that these Old Testament prophets spoke from God. As we saw last week, again, this is our doctrine of inspiration, right? They wrote according to their own cultures and personalities and styles. They wrote in their own historical context, but yet they also wrote from God. As it says here, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so their words, therefore, were authoritative and were truthful and reliable for us. And so hopefully you can see these sort of two sources of authority which Peter is pointing us towards. We've got the New Testament, the eyewitness account of the apostles, and then we've also got the word of the prophets from the Old Testament as well. Of course, both for us come right together in God's word for us, which is the Bible. And then you can see exactly the same thing if we come on to look at the life and ministry of Christ. So when you look at the life and ministry of Christ, surely one of the most striking things about it for us is that Jesus consistently submitted to the word of God in his life. And we see that he believed that it originated with God. So let's look for a moment at Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. So again, Jesus says, "Haven't you read?" He replied, "That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" This is part of what Jesus taught on marriage. If you go back to the original scripture passage in the book of Genesis, which Jesus quotes here, it is actually a quote from the narrator. But note here that Jesus says that this is what the Creator actually said. So the implication is clear that Jesus believed that this part of the Old Testament to be God's word. It wasn't just the words of the narrator, but rather it was the word of God for his hearers. It's a great reminder for us that all of Scripture is equally God's word, not just those bits that God explicitly speaks that we might think are more important than all the rest of it, or the words of Christ, which may be highlighted in red. No, all of Scripture is all equally God's word. It is all equally God's word for us, and it is authoritative over our lives. And of course, there's some other ways as well that we see the authority of God's words working its way out in Jesus' life and ministry. So there's controversies with the religious leaders, for instance. Jesus always appeals to the authority of God's word. As we look at the life of Christ, we see that he constantly honoured and revered God's word in every way. He quoted it, of course, at many key times in his life. When he was tempted in Matthew 4, each time Jesus replies, "It is written," underscoring the sort of moral authority of God's word, which it has for him over his life. And we also see that God's word was the central operating principle of Jesus' whole ministry. The clear implication of all that we know is that Jesus learned what it meant for him to be the Messiah by reading and thinking about and meditating on the word of God. This is one of those verses, again, that we looked at last week. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. This is Jesus speaking to his followers on the Emmaus Road after he rose. And he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So Jesus clearly viewed his whole life and ministry as under the authority of God's word and fulfilling it. Even when he went to the cross, Jesus was obviously clear that all this was happening, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. As Jesus hung on the cross, what were some of his final words? He quotes from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what was on his lips. And so I hope we can really see that there's two clear reasons here why we should accept the authority of God's word if we are those who know him. The example of the early Christians, and hopefully a much more powerful example for us, is the sort of witness and the example of Christ himself, the one who always and completely in every area submitted to God's word in his life. If we look at Jesus' life, we find that he never questioned it. He never stood over it. He never said, "Well, these are some parts that you can really rely on, and these other parts, well, maybe no, I'm not so sure." Rather, he always believed it, always revered it, and always submitted to its authority. He viewed God's word over him as the ultimate authority, the authority of God as coming from him. Or if anyone knows what that building there is in Hong Kong. Supreme Court, I can hear someone saying. Well done. Now, so if you're in court, there's always a higher court, right, that you can always appeal to. But then eventually, of course, you reach the Supreme Court. And when you're at the Supreme Court, you really have to accept the final verdict of what the Supreme Court says. There's no higher court that you can appeal to after that. And this is the way here that we see that Jesus also viewed scripture. There's no higher court that you can appeal to after that. He viewed it as the supreme court over him in his life. And the reason was because it was the very words of God, the very words of his Father in heaven. Jesus completely affirmed the authority of the scriptures in all he did. And all of this is very important for us as well. You see, someone might say, "Well, I believe in Christ, but yet, if I'm really honest, I feel free just to sort of pick and choose those bits that work for me that I really like. I just pick and choose those bits that I believe or not." Yet, surely this reminds us that if that is our view, then we run into a huge problem. And the huge problem we run into is that Jesus himself, who we're claiming to actually be following, he was someone that submitted to the authority of God's word in every way in his life. The scriptures, as we've seen, were the sort of main operating principle that Jesus lived by. And therefore, if we ever say, "Well, I'm following Christ," but yet we reject what was clearly the most important thing in his life, then surely that's completely illogical. No, if we accept Christ, it follows that we need to accept his view of God's word as well. We aren't free just to pick and choose the bits we like. Rather, we need to be submitting to all of it like Christ did. Here's how one author has summarized this. He says, "It's impossible to revere the scriptures more deeply or affirm them more completely than Jesus did. Jesus submitted his will to the scriptures, committed his brain to studying the scriptures, and humbled his heart to obey the scriptures. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, and our Saviour believed the Bible and that nothing in all these books could ever be broken. The way of the Master is the way of the Word." Maybe if you just remember one thing from this morning, you could remember that last little phrase there. The way of the Master is the way of the Word, and therefore that should be our way as well. You see, we can think far too highly of our own interpretations, of course, but we can never think too highly of Scripture itself. And we often think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could hear God speaking to me in a really authoritative and personal way in my life? Well, the wonderful news, of course, is that we can hear the authoritative voice of God whenever we want as he speaks with us through his Word. The fact is that if we say that we are following Christ, but then ignore his attitude to God's Word, that's something which is just impossible. He loved it and honoured it and accepted its authority, and therefore we do as well. So hopefully all this helps us maybe reflect on our own attitude to God's Word this morning. Have you maybe realised for the very first time what a high view of Scripture that Christ actually held? And is this a high view of Scripture something which you can honestly say is reflected in your own life and your own attitudes at the moment? So then, that's the argument for authority, but then we need to move on as well and look at the benefits of authority. So look with me again at 2 Peter 1, verse 19, where Peter writes this, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So I wonder if you've ever noticed the wonderful image that there is in there of the blessing that God's word brings. It says that God's word brings light into our hearts, this wonderful image of this sort of morning star rising in the blackness of our hearts. And naturally, of course, we're all in the nighttime of rebellion and sin against God. Yet the great news of the gospel, the great news that the prophets were looking forward to all those years, was when Jesus would come and bring the light of God's salvation for us, when the morning star would rise in our hearts. Now, my guess this morning is that right up to this point, most of you here will probably agree with pretty much everything I've been speaking about. You agree that if we are Christians, those who claim the name of Christ and those who know him, then the Scriptures are to be the authority over our lives. However, I think the problem for many of us comes in actually believing that God's authority over us is good. You see, we may believe that God's authority over us is right, but yet we really struggle to be obedient in our lives, primarily because we fail to believe that God's authority over us is actually good and loving. And so we need to come to see that God's authority over us is actually a good and positive thing. It's a very common attitude where someone might say, well, why would I want to bring my life under the authority of God's word? Sure, that may be a true and right, but is it actually good? I surely want to be in charge of my own life. I want to be free. I'm not sure I really want someone else telling me what to actually do. Anyway, isn't this whole notion of authority just oppressive? And all those are really good questions to have, and questions I'd like to spend a few moments answering. See, there's actually four kinds of authority in the world. They are revelation, which for us as Christians is obviously found in the Bible. Reason is the other one. Institution is the other one. And then experience is the fourth. If you'd like a nice easy way of remembering them, then you only need to think of a slice of brie cheese. There we have a slice of brie cheese. And you can see brie, B-R-I-E, B for Bible, R for reason, I for institution, and E for experience. So obviously the Bible is God's written word. Reason, well, that's sort of human logic and ways of reasoning and understanding. Institution, well, that would be those sort of organized structures of society. So things like family or a church or government, maybe. Experience, well, that would be our own thoughts and feelings, our own sort of feelings and perceptions about what is right in the world. And what we're saying this morning is that the Bible is to be our ultimate authority if we are Christians. That's what we're saying. God's word, God's written word for us, is to be our ultimate authority if we are Christians. So it's not to say that all those other authorities out there aren't good. Of course not. So reason, well, reason is obviously very important. Institutions like church or family or government, they're obviously important. Our life experiences, they're obviously extremely important and something that God is really interested in. But yet none of these has the legitimate claim to be the sort of ultimate authority or the sole authority over us in our lives. So we're sort of saying here that if there's a head-on crash between Scripture and any of these other ones, then Scripture must always win. Okay, Scripture's the ultimate authority for us. So all these other authorities, they may be good, but yet none is to be the ultimate authority in our lives if we are Christians. If you look at our churches, a statement of faith on the website, it sort of sums it up like this. The Bible is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and belief. So it's saying that Scripture always has to have the last word. That's what it's saying. Just one very sort of practical application while we are here. This means that if an issue ever comes up that we're sort of arguing about, as a church, the final authority for us is always, what do the Scriptures actually teach on this issue? Insights from reason, well, that may be well and good. Insights from various church councils, well, that can be good. Insights from our own experience can obviously be good. But yet none is going to be the final sort of a clinching argument in working out what is right. No, it's God's written word that's to be the supreme or ultimate authority in all matters of faith and belief. Now, of course, there may well be different interpretations, yet we all agree that the final court of appeal for us is a sort of supreme court of God's written word. But then why is all this a good thing? Why is the authority of God's word good news for us? I think there's a couple of reasons we can give. One is because the Bible is the only objective source of truth out there. So if you think about it, all those other sources of authority that we were thinking about, they're all subject to variation and a change over time and history. So what might seem reasonable or logical to us right now might not have seemed sort of reasonable or logical to people who lived 100 years ago. Institutions like church or family or governments, well, they can obviously get things wrong, can't they? One culture says that forgiveness is good and revenge is not. Well, in another culture, like parts of the Middle East, for instance, they say that revenge is really good and forgiveness, well, that's a sign of weakness. There's many other examples show that we could cite of where cultures have actually gone wrong in matters of right and wrong. Then our experiences or feelings, well, surely we all know from our own experience that these are very unreliable. For instance, I might want to be a really good employee at work, but then I also maybe want to be a really good husband and father at home. What happens when there's a conflict between those things? Which feeling do I actually go with? Which feeling is my authority? And then our sort of feelings of right and wrong also fluctuate and often change over our lives too. So what we're really sure is right for us at university, well, once we start working, we're no longer quite so sure that's actually right. Then we get married, have kids, again, that alters again. And as we get older, we often think, goodness, did I really believe that? So our feelings of what's right and wrong actually fluctuate and alter as well over time. How do we know which of them is the authority for us? I'm sure you can easily see the problem. None of those other forms of authority is actually consistent or reliable. They're all unreliable guides. The goalposts are sort of constantly moving for us, which leaves us feeling like a prisoner to whichever authority we happen to accept at the moment. And so hopefully you can see this is why God's word is just such a liberating thing. What if there was an authority that wasn't just human ideas, but was actually from God? What if there was an authority that wasn't always fluid, but was actually a sure and stable and reliable foundation for life? What if there was an authority that was always true for all peoples and all cultures everywhere? So this is surely truly liberating for us. It's what Jesus himself actually taught. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said that if we hold to what he commanded, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Psalm 119, verse 32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And there's also one final reason why God's authority over us is a good thing, which is to think about how Jesus actually exercised the authority that he had in his life. You know, Jesus is our Lord and our Master. He has got rightful authority over us. But yet how has Jesus used the authority that he has? Well, he's used it actually to love us and to serve us. Someone has said that Christianity is the only religion where divine authority has placed itself under authority. That's, of course, exactly what we see in the gospel. God has laid his authority on one side and placed himself under authority for us in Christ. We usually think about authority as being something harsh or something unbreakable, wielded to sort of crush those under its weight. Yet with Christ, finally, there's an authority that you and I can get really excited about in our lives. Here's a flame of love that can melt even the coldest and the hardest of hearts. We see Jesus placed himself under authority for us. He submitted to the authority of his parents. He submitted to the authority of God's word, as we've already seen. He submitted to the will of his Father, praying, not my will, but yours. And then he went to the cross for us. We see Jesus' love for us. We see that Jesus has our best interests at heart. We know that we can trust Jesus' loving authority over our lives through his word. And so maybe just think about some of the authorities in your life this morning. And perhaps think about some authority that you are under at the moment, maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe even at home. And then ask, has this authority ever loved you and served you like Christ has? Has this authority sacrificed for you in the same way as we see Christ doing in the gospel? The answer is, of course not. Jesus is the only authority in the world that we can really trust and that we can really submit to with joy and enthusiasm. He's just quite simply the best authority that there is. He used his authority to bring us life so that we might be free. His authority over us is not onerous, but actually it is truly liberating. So then, what are some of the things we've seen this morning? Well, I hope we've seen that Jesus submitted to the authority of God's word, and therefore so should we. The way of the Master was the way of the word. And I hope we have seen why the authority of God's word over us is actually a good and liberating thing. It's the only authority that is consistent and sure, and it's the only authority that's genuinely loving and liberating in our lives. So then, as we close, what is the role of Scripture in our lives? And what are some of the implications of this for us, just as we round off? So first of all, we need to be obedient to God's word. If this is something which has God's authority, then are we obeying it? Perhaps one question some of us could ask this morning is there a major area of God's word that you are not obeying him in at the moment? You may be here perhaps and you know that there's one part of your life that God's been laying on your heart, that God's been speaking to you about recently, and yet you also know that you are resisting his will and his authority in that area. And this morning, I think God would call you to be obedient and to yield that area of your life into his loving hands. See, I think there's always going to be parts of God's word that we really struggle with. And that's why we always need to remember that God's authority over us in his word is actually good. It's for our own good, and it is good. If we just leave it to our emotions, then of course we'll never ever actually obey God in a consistent way. Rather, we need to decide ahead of time that God's written word is our authority, and we commit to obeying God, putting our trust and confidence in the fact that he knows best. Any of you who have kids will know this immediately. My kids come to me with all kinds of requests, more sweets, more chocolate, more TV programs, lots of things. And part of being a good parent is actually using my loving authority over them. Part of being a good parent is simply not granting them everything they want. They need to learn to put their trust in me. They need to learn to trust my wisdom as someone who's hopefully older and wiser. They need to learn to put their confidence in my loving authority over them. Isn't it exactly the same in our relationship with God? We need to trust that He knows best and that He has said what He has for a reason. We should encourage one another in this whole area to remember that God's word and God's will for us is actually good and loving, and that God is just simply good and wiser than we are. So then, that's the first implication. We need to be obedient. Then we also need to obey all of it. And this sort of raises the question for us of which bits are relevant for us and which bits aren't. Now, there's obviously some things out there that are a matter of interpretation. But there's some fairly well-established principles for how we know what the Bible is saying. We interpret it according to the kind of literature it is. We interpret the old with the new. We interpret it according to what it meant for the original readers and the intent of the author and so on. However, what we're really saying here when we say we need to obey all of it is that we're saying that it all has authority over us, and we can't just sort of pick and choose at random which bits we like and which bits we do not. I think if you're anything like me, you always have this tendency in your Christian life to sort of choose the bits that you like and that are easy for you and that resonate with you, and then sort of trying to explain away everything else. But we need to remember that it all has authority over us in the same way that it all had authority over Christ. You see, actually, I think the bits which are hardest to obey, if we're honest, are the bits which are actually clearest. I wonder if that's something you've found in your own life. The bits that are hardest to obey are actually the bits that are really clear, not the bits that are really obscure. I mean, surely the bits that we find hard are things like loving one another, things like it's teaching on marriage or what it means to be a husband and wife, things like it's teaching on greed or gossip, it's teaching on sexuality or helping the poor. See, all of those things are really clear, they're all really clear from Scripture, yet we find it very hard to actually be obedient in some of those areas. As someone has said, the problem is not the bits we can't understand, actually our problem is the bits that we can. And I'm sure that's probably true in your life as well. So we need to submit to all of it. We can't just say, well, we really like these bits over here, so we'll be obedient there, but yet ignore what God has to say over here. We need to be willing to obey all of it, even the bits that we might find might grate against us. So we need to obey it, we need to obey all of it, and then just as we close, we need to obey all of it joyfully. So this brings us back really to what we were thinking about in terms of how the authority of Christ has sort of been shown in our own lives, how He really loves us and how He cares for us. Our hearts can very often be hard, but the way to obey God's word joyfully is to remember who it is who is actually speaking to us. It's not just a sort of dry academic book. Rather, it's Jesus Christ is speaking to us. It is His loving authority over us. He is the one who loves us and has laid down His life for us. If our hearts are cold and hard, then we actually need to come to be melted by the flame of His love. And so then, what role has God's word got in your life this morning? Are we obeying it? Are we obeying all of it? And are we seeking to obey all of it joyfully, remembering whose word it is and remembering the fact that He was the one who loved us and gave Himself for us? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for the loving authority of your word. We give thanks that it is good and that it is liberating. We want to give thanks for the example we have of Christ, who consistently submitted to it in His life. And so, Lord, we would pray that each of us might have a right attitude to the Bible. Forgive us when we are guilty of picking and choosing which bits we obey or which bits we like, or when we stand in a judgment over what you have said. Please help us to want to obey you more. Soften our hearts as we see and reflect on the love of Christ for us. Help us to know what it would mean for us personally to live more under your authority. May we value your word, not just as the words of men, but as it really is, the Word of God. Help us to obey you and to put our confidence in you and your wisdom, even when we find it hard or we struggle with it. We ask all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.